Well, welcome again to Cedar Creek. It's good to see you all here. Good to be here. I feel a little bit out of place. I've been gone a lot here the last month or so. And I just want to acknowledge thank everybody for this past month. I've been gone a lot. My dad was ill. He was dying. And I was able to spend most of the last month up with my mom and dad, and I'm very grateful for that. I know that a lot of people would love to be able to do that and can't because of their work, and I don't take it for granted that I was able to do that. And I want to just thank the church family for the staff and Nancy and trustees and all of you for really making that possible for me to spend so much time with my dad in the last month. So I appreciate that. Thank you very much, and the support from the church family has been wonderful. So thank you very much. But it's good to be back, kind of get back in the saddle a little bit here, kind of get back into the swing of life. And what we're doing this summer, if you weren't aware, if you're new here or haven't been here for a little bit, we're going this summer through the book of Judges, and we're looking. This is a book in the Old Testament. And what it is, it's a series of vignettes, a series of stories about different men and women and how they responded in a society that was spiraling downward. The culture that they lived in, the society that they lived in, the nation of Israel at that time was in a pattern of kind of cycling downward, where things were getting worse and worse and worse and worse. And so we're seeing how different men and women responded into that, and we're calling it character in the midst of chaos, and how we can learn to conduct ourselves regardless of how the world around us is conducting itself. You know, so much of the time we're tempted, I guess, or the natural response, or kind of what happens if we're not careful, is life can be kind of like a river that just kind of pushes you in whatever direction it's going. We've in this heat here this past couple weeks, we've been swimming. My kids and I have been swimming in the creek down by our house, and there's a big, beautiful swimming hole with a rope swing and all kinds of fun stuff, but there's a long chute of rapids that comes kind of boiling over these rocks, and if you get in there, it just pushes you where it wants to go, and you really have to work hard to get out of that, to go somewhere different than where the current is taking you. Life can be like that. We kind of live our lives, and the culture around us, the kind of what everybody is doing, pushes us in a certain direction. And if we want to go somewhere else, if we don't want to be just going in the direction that everyone else is going, we have to work a little bit. You know, you swim upstream, that's not always easy. To swim against the current, to get out of that fast-moving water, it takes some effort and some real deliberation on our part. And that's what we're looking at here. And our life can be like that, where we can be men and women of character regardless of what's going on around us. And in fact, God tells us so often, don't conform to the world around you. Don't conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed, be different. And this is one of the great responsibilities of being a Christian, and I think one of the most phenomenal privileges of being a Christian is that God gives us the ability to be men and women of good, sterling character, regardless of the circumstances around us. And that, guys, if that is true, that is an unbelievable thing, that we don't have to be pushed just where everybody would want to push us. We can be the men and women that we'd really like to be, regardless of what's going on around us. But just like swimming upstream, it takes some strength, it takes some courage, it takes some thinking. It's not just going to happen automatically. And so we've been spending the summer looking at these men and women, how they responded, how God responded to them. As their society kind of swirled downward, got worse and worse and worse, how did they react? How were they men and women of character? How did they respond to God? And then we can say, well, I can do that as well. These stories aren't just history, they're teachings for us. So that's the whole point of this. Now, we've been taking these different stories one by one, and today the name of the guy that Krista couldn't pronounce, I think his name is Abimelech. I don't know. We'll go with that. We'll go with Abimelech. He's not around to correct us, so we're just going to go with that. This is a guy, when we look at character, this is a guy that has none, at least that we can see. Everybody that we've looked at so far has had some redeeming qualities. This guy doesn't seem to have any, at least that are talked about in the story. And so this is a little bit of a different lesson for us, where every other, you know, person that we've looked at so far in the book of Judges, we can say, oh, hey, they responded really well here, I can do that as well. Or, hey, they did this and that was good. This guy doesn't have that. And so we're kind of learning by bad example here. But I think one of the reasons that God puts these kind of stories in there are to help us to see the results, what happens if we lack character, if we just let the world push us, if we don't work to be men and women of character in the midst of chaos, what happens? How does that play out in our lives? And so there are a lot of lessons here for us today as we look at this guy named Abimelech who really didn't have the character that I think we would hope that we would have. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to read this story. This is in Judges chapter 9. We won't read all of it, but we'll read parts of it, and then we will talk about it a little bit. Let God speak to us. And I'm going to read just the first six verses here of Judges chapter 9. I'll just set the stage briefly. Jason spent the last 2 weeks talking about Gideon. Gideon was a guy who had some very redeeming qualities. At the end of his life, he kind of messed up some. He missed some opportunities. But he was a guy who had led Israel, who had judged Israel, done some amazing things. God had used him in some amazing ways. Gideon has died now, and his sons, this is happening right after this guy named Gideon has passed away. Abimelech, the guy we're going to talk to today, to talk about today, was one of Gideon's sons. Jerubbaal, that's another name for Gideon. So Abimelech, this guy, is one of Gideon's sons. So we're coming off a time of kind of relative peace in the nation of Israel. Things kind of worked okay, and now we're seeing this. Abimelech, son of Jerubbaal, went to his mother's brothers in Shechem and said to them and to all his mother's clan, "Ask all the citizens of Shechem, which is better for you, to have all 70 of Jerubbaal's sons rule over you or just one man? Remember, I am your flesh and blood." So Gideon had 70 sons. Wow. I have one, and he eats like a horse. I don't understand how you keep 70 sons in food, but he had 70 sons. And now apparently they have some roles of authority here in the nation of Israel. And so Abimelech goes to his mother's clan in this certain city and says, "Hey, which is better for you, to have all 70 of Jerubbaal's sons rule over you or just one man? Remember, I am your flesh and blood." When the brothers repeated all this to the citizens of Shechem, they were inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, "He is our brother." They gave him 70 shekels of silver from the temple of Baal-Berith, and Abimelech used it to hire reckless adventurers who became his followers. He went to his father's home in Ophrah, and on one stone murdered his 70 brothers, the sons of Jerubbaal. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, escaped by hiding. Then all the citizens of Shechem and Beth Millo gathered together beside the great tree at the pillar in Shechem to crown Abimelech king. All right, we see a lot of stuff happening here. Now, again, we talk a lot about character, and if you've been following along here as the summer has gone on, we've laid out different aspects of character or what it looks like or ways to develop this character. And we see here that this guy, Abimelech, is missing, I think, all of the markers, all of the tools necessary, all of the things necessary to really grow in character. He's missing all of them. One of the things that we said is a way to really develop character, to be a man or woman of character in the midst of chaos, is to serve others, to not just serve yourself. We see something very, very different here. What does it say? It says in verse 2, it says, "Ask all the citizens of Shechem, which is better for you, to have all 70 of Jerubbaal's sons rule over you or just one man? Remember, I am your brother," it says. Can you go back to that, Nate? Do we have that one? Yeah, right there. "Ask all the citizens of Shechem, which is better for you, to have all 70 of Jerubbaal's sons rule over you or just one man? Remember, I am your brother." Instead of looking to serve other people, what's he doing here? He's looking to benefit himself. Hey, I got a chance to be king. Let me be in charge here. And he's promoting himself. Which is better? give me authority. He is not looking out for the interests of others. We've said all along that these judges, these men and women who have done well, this is one of the characteristics of them, is they use their gifts, they use their strengths to serve the nation of Israel, to help, to do something for the common good. We see this guy is not doing that. He's looking out for himself as opposed to the people around him. This is, it puts you on a slippery slope. God just sets certain laws in order. Gravity is something we all understand, isn't it? What will happen if I let go of these? Huh? They'll break. They might. Oh, really, what will happen? Is there any chance that when I let go of these, they'll just stay there? I'm an illusionist. I can make this happen. No, they're going to fall. Every single time. Let's try again. This is a scientific experiment. Will they fall this time? Yeah, they're going to fall. They're going to fall. Every time. Why? Because gravity is a rule. It's a constant. It's a positive. We understand that. There are all kinds of physical constants in the world. There are spiritual constants in the world. If you look out for yourself, it moves you to a place of being a poor character. God makes certain things true. If you will choose to use your strengths to benefit the people around you, you do well. You become a man or a woman that you really want to become. If you use your gifts and strengths to benefit yourself, you end up doing poorly. That is a constant in the world. We see Abimelech here, right away, missing one of these things. He's violating one of God's principles. Instead of serving others, he's serving himself. Another one. We talked a lot about one of the things that we need to do if we're going to be a man or woman of character is to tie ourselves to God's people. We saw that Barak did that, where he was unsure of what God was saying, but he just went to the people that he knew were godly, and he followed them, and he tied himself to them. We see that Abimelech does exactly the opposite. What does he do? It says he... They gave him 70 shekels of silver from the temple of Baal-Berith, and Abimelech used it to hire reckless adventurers who became his followers. He tied himself to people who weren't God's people. Reckless adventurers is a sanitized way of saying thugs and thieves and outlaws. That's what these guys were. He went and hooked up with the bad elements of society. These were mercenaries, and we're going to see in a minute just how bad they were. But rather than tie himself to the people of the Lord, rather than be close to the people of God, he chose to be close to people who wanted nothing to do with God. Here's another one of the principles of spirituality. God says this, that you will become like who you hang around with. What's the verse? Someone, I'm missing it right now, that... Bad company corrupts good morals. That's what it is. That's in Corinthians somewhere. You can look it up this afternoon. Really, it's in the Bible. But you will become like who you hang around with. I want you to remember that. You will become like who you hang around with. That is like gravity. You can think, no, I'm different. No, you're not. You will become like the people that you associate with the most. That is a true, absolute principle of the world, I think. Abimelech chose to hang around people who were men of bad character. And so he's violating one of these rules. Here's another one. We talked about how we need to be close to God. We need to be responding to God. We need to be soft to God. We need to be talking to God. If we really want to be men and women of character, we have to have a rock, something firm. As the culture shifts around us and as people are going all kinds of different directions, we need to have something solid to hang on to. That is the Lord. God himself says, I will be your refuge. I will be your rock that you can come to. And as the storms swirl around, this rock is not moving. And you and I in this world can be close to God. We can cling to him and he will protect us in the storms of life. That is just true. And we do that by reading. He speaks to us through that book. We do that through praying. We do that through obeying. We do that through so many practical small things. Every day I wake up and I read the Bible and I say, God, I just need to be with you today. Help me today, God. When I get lost, when I get confused, help me to talk to you. And when I remember to do it, God speaks to me, and he does that for all of us. And in the midst of our circumstances, whatever they are, God is strong. God is real. God is powerful. God is close. We need to be close to God Abimelech isn't. In fact, he's going against God. What's it say? It says he went to his father's home in Ophrah and on one stone murdered his 70 brothers, the sons of Jerubbaal. I mean, he's going the absolute opposite direction. Getting his godless men, these men who are willing to kill for money, going, overwhelming his brothers who probably didn't know what was coming. Their brother just shows up and they were caught off guard. They were overpowered and murdered. All of them, one after another. Can you imagine what that was like? The slaughter, the mayhem, the wailing, the crying, and yet Abimelech steeled himself against all of the conscience that God had put in him. All of the way that you know when you see something like that, this is wrong, and he steeled himself against it, and he forced himself and pushed ahead with disobeying, with terrible, terrible sin. He was not close to God at all. And so we see Abimelech violating all of the principles, all of the rules that God said you need to follow if you want to be a man or woman of character. And it looks at first like it's working, because he does all this stuff. Distances himself from God, ties himself to godless, evil men, looks out for himself instead of the good of others. And it looks at first like it's working. In verse 6 there it says, "And all the citizens of Shechem and Beth Melo gathered beside the great tree at the pillar of Shechem to crown Abimelech king." Hey, it worked. Ha! My evil plan worked. I'm king. And it wasn't just the Shechem, it was another village. See, other people are coming too. He probably thought at this point, this is working. This is turning out okay. But what happens? And as we read this story, we find out what happens. And God does some things, and some things happen here that I think we can learn from. First of all, I think that, well, let me read this. This is verses 19 and 20. What happens now? I'm skipping quite a bit. You can read this afternoon at home if you like. But Jotham, it said that Jotham, one of Gideon's sons, escaped. And after Abimelech was made king, Jotham came and he challenged Abimelech, and he challenged the people who had followed Abimelech. And he basically lays out to them, look what you've done. You murdered innocent men. You've used money from the temple of Baal to murder and to kill. And I want you to think about that. And in verse 19 and 20, Jotham says this. It says, "If then you have acted honorably and in good faith toward Jerubbaal and his family today, may Abimelech be your joy, and may you be his too. But if you have not, let fire come out from Abimelech and consume you, citizens of Shechem and Beth Millo. And let fire come out from you, citizens of Shechem and Beth Millo, and consume Abimelech." In other words, what happens here, and I think God will always do this, when we choose to respond poorly, if you disobey God, if you get going on a track, which Abimelech clearly was here, he was going in the wrong direction, God will come to you and will challenge you, and he will let you know clearly you're not doing what you need to do, and he will give you a chance to respond. I think that's what happened here. I think Abimelech had a chance here to examine himself. All these people had a chance to examine themselves. Their deed was brought up to them clearly. You have not acted correctly. You are outside of God's will. You are going down a wrong path. And if you do, it's going to turn out poorly. Will you change? I think God does that for us every time. And I'm so grateful to God that when I do stupid things, either on accident or on purpose, I believe that God will come to us, it will come to you and I, and he will speak to us. And he'll say, hey, this is not good. You need to turn. He did it here. He did it with Abimelech. And how he does it with us could be all kinds of different ways. Somebody might come and say to you, what are you doing? Maybe as you're reading in the Bible, God will just convict you through the word. Maybe as you're praying, God will just convict you through his spirit. Maybe just your conscience will just, that God put in you, will just needle you and needle you. I don't know how God will do it, but I believe that when we get off, when we start to pursue a path like this, God will speak to us. He certainly did to Abimelech here. What are you doing? This is not right. And he gave, I think, Abimelech a chance to respond. Abimelech didn't respond, and things went haywire, which I think they always will. Abimelech didn't respond when God gave him an opportunity, and things went south for him. In verse 22, It says, after Abimelech had governed Israel 3 years, God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the citizens of Shechem, who acted treacherously against Abimelech. God did this in order that the crime against Jerubbaal's 70 sons, the shedding of their blood, might be avenged on their brother Abimelech and on the citizens of Shechem who had helped him murder his brothers. God is not absent, and God is not confused, and God is not lost, and God is not confounded by our choices and our actions. Abimelech made a terrible choice, several terrible choices, and it is now coming back to him as it always will. And that's what's happening here. Governed Israel for 3 years, probably thought things were going well, but there's an evil spirit. Something is brewing under the surface, and God is going to use that evil that these people have asked for, brought on themselves, and he is going to do something now. God doesn't sit around and just kind of wait. And I think it's important for us to understand this, that when we choose to do wrong, it seems oftentimes like a good idea. And it may even seem like, this is okay, this is kind of fun. It says that in the Bible, that for a season, sin seems enjoyable. When we choose to sin for a little while, it seems enjoyable. And that happens with us. When we choose to do something that we know is wrong, there's something that makes us think, well, maybe this isn't so bad. And I think that happened to Abimelech here. This isn't so bad. Yeah, I killed all my dad's sons, but I'm king. You know, maybe it's not so bad. Dogs will drink antifreeze. They will. It tastes sweet or something to them. I don't know, but dogs will. If there's antifreeze, if your car is leaking antifreeze, you got to be careful, because if there's a big puddle of it there, many dogs will lap that up and drink it, because there's something about it that they think is pleasurable. It tastes good to them. The smell does something, but then it rots them out. It rots them out on the inside. And that's what happens to us. And that's what happens to Abimelech here, is he drank in this terrible activity, and it got worse. He got worse. When he didn't respond well to God, things got worse around him, and he got worse. What happened here then is the citizens of these two towns turned against him, and they hired somebody else to be their king. Well, Abimelech found out about it, and he came to fight for his kingship. And there was a war, and Abimelech won. And after the war was over, it says that the citizens of this town, the next day, when the war was done, they were just coming out to their fields. Just the citizens of the town coming out to their fields, just going about their life. And it says that Abimelech and his men were hiding, and they came and they slaughtered them with a terrible slaughter, killed all of them. And then that wasn't enough yet. He stormed the city, broke it down, scattered salt all over it. And then it's in verse 49 of Judges 9, it says, so all the men cut branches. Abimelech wasn't done. He was filled with this terrible rage, and somehow he had gotten killing into his blood. And now he was getting worse and worse and worse. He'd killed his brothers to make himself king. Now he's killing innocent people because he's angry. In verse 49, he says, so all the men cut branches and followed Abimelech. They piled them against the stronghold and set it on fire over the people inside. So all the people in the tower of Shechem, about 1,000 men and women, also died. See, Abimelech had won the war. It was done. He was still king, but he was furious and he was angry. And so the people were hiding from him in this tower. And rather than go and make peace and be king, he and his men cut branches and burned them all. Men, women, and children, burned them down inside the tower. He gets worse and worse and worse. And sin will rot you out. If you cling to sin, it will rot you out. And that's what happened to Abimelech. He got more and more rotten. Instead of becoming a man of character in the midst of chaos, he became worse and worse. And God says that that will happen. In Psalm 32, this is a great passage to read. I like thinking about it. David wrote this psalm, and he said, you know what? When I hid my sin inside of me, my bones wasted away. And that's what happens. But then he says, but then I broke down. God, I confessed my sin to you and you forgave my sin. God is not trying to beat us up over our sin, but if we cling to it, it rots us away. And that's what happened to Abimelech. He clung to his poor decisions, clung to them, and he got worse and worse and worse. And now he's killing anybody he can find. And then God puts an end to it. God isn't absent. He deals with the situation in verse 56 and 57. See, now Abimelech, he's dealt with the city of Shechem. Now he's going to the other city, Beth Millo, and he's going to do the same thing there. He's going to kill everybody there too. But he charges the tower, and they dropped a big rock on his head, and he was dying, and he asked his companions to kill him. And they did, and he died there. And it says this, Thus God repaid the wickedness that Abimelech had done to his father by murdering his 70 brothers. God also made the men of Shechem pay for all their wickedness. The curse of Jotham, son of Jerubbaal, came on them. God is not absent. God is not far away. And when it seemed like, okay, these guys got away with it, God says, no, they didn't. God chooses to bring the right discipline, the right punishment at the right time, and that's what happened here. So what do we take away from this? Abimelech lacked character. As the world spun out of control around him, he got involved in the same downward cycle. He chose to disengage from God, to disengage from God's people. He was selfish. He was evil. When God challenged him, he did not respond. He got worse. He became like the nation around him that was cycling out of control. And it turned out terribly for him. For a brief moment, it seemed like this was working, and it turned out terribly. What do you and I take away from this? As I thought about it, as I kind of chewed on this story, this verse came to mind. It's in the New Testament. It's in Galatians. And it's a verse that probably many of you know, but I think it speaks directly to this story. It says in Galatians chapter 6, starting at verse 7, it says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." I think that first part of that verse sums up Abimelech's life. God isn't mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Abimelech sowed to please his sinful nature, and from that nature he reaped destruction. Why? Because God sees. God is not absent. There are constants in the world, clinging to sin, loving it, becoming more and more distant from God will turn your life into a terrible thing. It will. That's what happened to Abimelech. That's what will happen to you and I in this life, and if we don't let Christ pay the penalty for our sins for eternity. But the one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. And then it tells us, you know what, don't do what Abimelech did. So what do we take away from this? Well, I ask myself some questions. Abimelech did not draw close to God. Abimelech distanced himself from God. So I ask myself, am I growing closer to God? Is that characterizing my life? Am I spending time listening to God, talking to God? Am I learning how to hear God more clearly, more regularly throughout the day? Am I reading the Word and having it impact me more and more? Am I able to look at my life from last year, 3 years ago, 5 years ago, and say, you know what? God has changed me. Here's some ways that God has changed me. Is my life characterized by drawing closer to Him? And that may seem like a nebulous thing, and sometimes it's hard to, you know, we're Americans, and I want to see something built here. It's hard to describe how you build a relationship other than time. Relationships, if you've heard me speak, you've heard me say this 1,000 times. Relationships are built on communication over time. You want to have a relationship with the person next to you? There's You have to spend time with them. You have to communicate. Listen to them. Speak to them. It is no different with God. Are you spending time communicating with God in the morning, in your quiet time? When you get a phone call and you don't know what to say to someone, do you say, God, help me to understand this? Do you have verses? Does the word come back to you throughout the day? Do you set aside times during your day just to spend 2 minutes, 5 minutes working on a memory verse or something like that? Are you communicating with God over time throughout your day? This is how we grow close to God. Is that true of your life? It was not true of Abimelech. It was not true. One of the great things that David, if you read through the stories of the Old Testament, David was a guy who I think that was true of. Probably the greatest strength in his life certainly wasn't that he was perfect, because he wasn't. He was a failure in many ways, in many ways. He had some great strengths, some very real great weaknesses. But God commends him again and again and again and again. And I think the reason why is because David did that. He learned more and more and more how to be close to God on a regular basis. His relationship with God grew as he grew older. Is that true of your life? It's a good question to ask yourself. Ask the people around you, and that's really the second thing. Are you tying yourself to God's people? That's the second question to ask. Who are your closest friends? Who are the people that speak most clearly into your life? Who are the people that you spend the most time with? You will become like who you hang around with. That is like gravity. You can't change it. Who do you hang around with? You will become like them. He said, these folks here. Not that we're perfect. Oh, my goodness. We're a mess. Every one of us. You, and you, all of where I, me. But if we're all seeking God together, we encourage each other. We protect each other. We comfort each other. We do this together. That's God's plan. Are you tied to the people around, to the people in God's church? Is that who you are tied to? Will you rise and fall with the people who love God? That's a question that's worth asking yourself. Who are my closest friends? Who are the people that know me the most, the best? Who are the people that I spend the most time with? When I have a question and I need counsel, who do I go to? Are they God's people? Are they people who are seeking to grow close to God? Because that will shape your life, gang. That will shape your life. I think as much as spending time with God yourself. Not that we are equal to God. It's not that. But if you just spend time with God and ignore his people, you will miss so much of what God wants to say to you, so much of what God wants to do with you. We need each other desperately. Abimelech separated himself from the people who could help him. He tied himself to people who were on the same destructive course that he ended up on. Who are you tied to? It's worth asking yourself that question. And finally, are you serving others or are you serving yourself? Are you willing? My son asked me the other day, he must have read, I don't know where he got this, he must have read this in the Bible, and he came in and said, Dad, what does it mean to be meek? It's not a question you expect from an 11-year-old boy. I didn't expect it. And it caught me off guard for a minute, but I thought, you know what? This is what it means to be meek. It says that Jesus was meek. And so we think of meek as a bad thing. I suspect. I do. I don't think of meek as a, you know, when I practice law, you know, you don't say, you know, Gerber and Cooley attorneys, we're meek. I mean, that just doesn't, it's not something that exudes confidence or strength or anything like that. And yet, Jesus was meek. Well, what does that mean? Well, he was incredibly powerful. The same story where he comes in Jerusalem talks about him being meek. He comes in meekly riding on a donkey. That story is filled with power. He withers the fig tree. He turns the tables over. He makes a whip and drives the money changers out of the temple. He is strong. He backs down the Pharisees. He is unbelievably strong and wise and aggressive and powerful. And yet he was meek. What does meek mean? Here's what it means. It's that you will use your strengths to benefit the people around you and not yourself. You will use your great strengths, your incredible power that you have, and put it under God's control and not your own. Meekness is not the lack of power or ability. Meekness is who controls it, who benefits from it. How are you living your life? Is your strength, are the things you're good at, completely under your control and completely used for your own benefit? That's a recipe for failure. Are you willing to say, God, you can direct me. Here's what I'm good at, God. Here's what I'm good at. And you tell me how to use it, and I will use it for the benefit of the people around you. I fail in this often. I fail in this often. One of the struggles that I have is I'm a selfish man, and God has been speaking to me about this over the years. I think yesterday I had a little bit of a success, and so I share this with you not to make me look good, because it stands out as a success and possibly a sea of failure along these lines. But my dad's funeral was yesterday, and I did not want to go. I didn't want to have any part of it. It's very difficult for me for all kinds of reasons. The way I'm wired, I'm not relational, I'm not emotional, and that was going to be a very relational, emotional thing that was going to be all kinds of reasons. Well, my dad had asked me to speak at it, and that was the last thing I wanted to do. But as I thought about it, I thought, you know what, God, you have made me good at speaking. I'm comfortable up here. I seem to do it well. This is something that I haven't worked hard to develop. I mean, this is something God has done. It's very easy for me to speak and to speak well. And it became clear that God was saying to me, you know what, Rob, you have an opportunity here to use your strength. For all kinds of people have different needs at this funeral. And your needs would be to go off and be by yourself. That's what I wanted to do. I wanted to go away. But other people there could benefit if you choose to use what I've made you good at for them. Will you think about that? Will you let me direct you? And will you put yourself in a situation where you don't want to be there, but other people will benefit from it? That's what it looks like, I think. Is that happening in your life? Is that happening in your life where you were saying, God, you've made me good at this, and I know it, and I recognize it, and I see it from your hand, Lord. So you direct me. You tell me what to do with it. And I will put myself in situations where I don't even get the benefit for what I'm good at. Somebody else will. That characterizes a man or woman of character. That's character. I'm in love with you, God, and I will submit myself to you. I'm in love with the people around me, and I will submit myself to them. That is different than the world. You want to swim against the current? You want to cling to the rock that God is? You grow in those things. God, I will love you and humbly submit myself to you. God, I will love the people around me, and I will submit myself to them, and I will be strong in this world at your direction and for their benefit. Oh my goodness, you want to be a man or woman of character? That will turn you into it. Because God will use that blesses the heart of the Lord, and it gives him the ability to use you in ways that are beyond your understanding. Abimelech missed this. He missed it. And he missed it here. And he missed it here. Character starts here and here. In our mind, what we think about. In our heart, what we desire. And so I ask myself these questions. Am I growing closer to God? Am I tying myself to God's people? Am I serving others? Because those speak to here. Those speak to here. God tells us if we can grow in those things. And if you're not there, that's fine. You know what? I'm not where I want to be in a lot of those. Maybe you aren't as well. It's okay. God says, well, let's just take a step forward. And we can be those men and women of character. You know, as our world cycles down, we don't know what the future holds. And we can't dictate how our culture is going to go. We can't dictate how the people around us are going to respond. But God gives us an unbelievable gift. We can dictate how we will respond. God says, if you will let me, I will bring you to a good place, regardless of what anybody else does. God is so good. God is so good. Will we let him make us those men and women of character? Let's pray. Father, I just pray that we would, that in the world around us, God, we would be committed to just being with you. Help us, Lord, to be those men and women who really can realistically ask ourselves those questions. Am I growing closer to you, God? Who are my closest companions? Am I tying myself to your people? Am I serving others or serving myself? Lord, help us to ask those questions and to honestly hear the answer. And then wherever that we are, Lord, help us not to be terrified or not to be despondent, but to just to say, God, Lord, help me. Help me to move forward. We want to be men and women of character in this world, Lord. Help us to be that in Jesus' name. Amen.